are at part 7, if I'm counting correctly, on our Romans series, and we have covered a lot of territory. We have gone through the first 5 chapters of Romans, and you know what? It can actually be a little bit overwhelming. If you get all the information, some of you have missed sometimes, you need to get the DVD or the tape and listen to this. I guess we don't do tapes. The CD, okay, I'm showing my age. You guys even know what tapes are? Little cassette tapes? Yeah, you got to get the DVD. We are at part 7 tonight, and honestly, we've covered so much material, and when I get overwhelmed, I don't know about you, but there's something I need. When I have a lot of information and I need to organize it, what do you guys think that I need? Yeah, a chart. Thank you very much. I've got a chart for you here just to kind of summarize, if we could, this series so far. And I think it'll come up here. I'm sure it will. There it is. Okay, yeah, thank you for that. The chart is wonderful. Just to summarize where we've been, we talked at the beginning, our first few messages in Romans chapter 1 and going into the middle of chapter 3, we talked a lot about the wrath of God against sin and how that is just. It is right for God to judge sin. I don't care if you're religious, whether you're a pagan, whether you're a moralist. Paul addresses all three and says, listen, we're all guilty when it comes to sin, right? Amen. Is that right? Yeah. You guys are here to hear that? We're all guilty. We're all in the same playing field when it comes to sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we talked about that. We talked about God's holiness in condemning sin. And what is man's biggest problem? Unrighteousness. That's right. Casey, you got it last night in Provo. You got it again tonight. That's very good. Unrighteousness. Sin is a result of his unrighteousness, but the problem man has is that he doesn't have righteousness of his own, right? No, it's unright. It's right. Yes, you're right. No righteousness of your own. Not in and of ourselves. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to get right with God. And Paul talked a lot about that. And then he switched gears and he started talking about, well, what's the answer? The answer is God has a righteousness that he can impute to us. And he talks about salvation and how we can get justified. And we talked a lot about justification, didn't we? A lot about justification, the quick and dirty justification definition, just as if God imputes his righteousness, and legally, it's a legal term, he imputes us with his righteousness so that we, when he sees us, we are just as if we never sin. And we talked a lot about, Paul talks a lot about that, justification. Understand this, from this point on, the next section, so we've looked at these two sections here, okay? This section we're going to start tonight, he's going to completely shift gears now. He has made his case like a skilled lawyer up to this point that we are hopeless in and of ourselves, and the answer comes from God. What we need is God's righteousness. He's made that case, and he had to make that case before he could go here to this next section. If he started with this next section, my goodness, I think we'd be all messed up. Because he's going to talk about sanctification, you and I becoming practically righteous, like God. How do we practically become like God in holiness? If he started with that, I guarantee you, most of us would have works-based religions. He had to make it very, very clear that there is absolutely nothing we can do. And then, when he's done with that and he gives us the answer, a righteousness has come from God, then he can start talking about this practical holiness that he wants us to grow in, the sanctification process. And from this point on, Paul doesn't talk about justification. He's done with that. He's made his case and he's moving on. Now, he'll talk about justification again in the practical sense, but not what justification is and how we get it. He's done with that. He moves on and doesn't talk about it again. We're moving on. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Take us into the sanctification section where you and I are going to learn about righteousness that is demonstrated in our lives. How do we become more like God? And I just want to share with you from my experience is that we don't get it. Christians, we don't get it. We don't really understand. We don't grasp this idea of how to become practically sanctified more like God. We don't get it, and it's reflected. Here's what John MacArthur said about this section of Romans that we're going to talk about, starting at chapter 6. John says this: Paul moves from demonstrating the doctrine of justification, which is God's declaring the believing sinner righteous. He's going to move on from that to demonstrating the practical ramifications of salvation on those who have been justified. He specifically discusses the doctrine of sanctification, which is God's producing actual righteousness in the believer. But you know what I see? And I'm sure you could verify this. As a matter of fact, I've got a good friend in the audience, a pastor who's actually, we started our churches about the same time. Paul Roby from South Mountain, his wife Ginny is here. And let's give him a round of applause. Those guys are awesome. So thankful for you guys and how God's blessed you guys. I'm sure if I asked my friend Paul to come up here, he would tell you the same thing. Practically speaking, you know, when I counsel people, I see the same brokenness and problems, the low self-esteem, the confusion, the depression, even suicidal tendencies among Christians, among believers. And you wouldn't expect that, but we see it. We have the same problems, the same addictions, the same struggle with pornography, maybe worse. Our divorce rate is worse, according to Barna, than the non-believer. What on earth is going on? Where's this new life the Bible talks about? Christians have the same problems, the same struggles, and sadly, the same solutions that the world tries to fix things with. Shouldn't we be different? We should be. And Paul is going to address that tonight as we start chapter 6. How can we be different? Where's the power to be different? How can Christians live the victorious, abundant life? And why aren't we? I have some thoughts on that tonight. Paul has some thoughts. I think a big problem and a need for Christians is to understand positionally who we are in Christ, our identity, and specifically have a better understanding of our forgiveness. Because if you understand that you're forgiven and your identity is wrapped up in that, and you really believe it, that you are forgiven, then that will make all the difference in your practical sanctification, your righteousness. You will act differently if you believe who God says you are. Listen, I know Christians have low self-esteem, but really that's not what it is. It's wrong self-esteem. The reason you have low self-esteem is because you're looking at yourself going, now who am I? Am I worthy? Am I okay? You should be listening to God and hearing what He has to say. You're going to hear that tonight. It's going to blow your mind. What God has to say about you, about who you are. And once you grasp that, it changes everything. It changes everything. Look, we're going to look at this verse in 2 Peter. Peter is sharing with us. He just got done talking about that we need to grow in our faith, and our faith will produce goodness. You're familiar with this passage. Goodness will produce knowledge. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and finally love. Those are good qualities, wouldn't you agree to have? Yeah. Yes? Would you agree with that? But he continues, and he tells us why Christians don't have these things in their lives, those good qualities. Why not? He says this: for if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your, say it with me, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten something. It's very important. He's forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Christian, listen to me. If you look at your life and you estimate your life and you go, you know what? Quite honestly, if I take a good look at my life, I don't feel like I'm really productive. I don't feel like I'm effective in my life. As a matter of fact, I kind of look like everybody else I work with, these non-believers. I'm no different, if I'm going to be honest. I'm ineffective and unproductive. I never talk about Jesus with anybody. I never share Christ with them. I never share the good news. I don't invite them to church. I just want to hang out. I'm just kind of like them. If that's true of you, then guess what? If you are truly a Christian and you are ineffective and unproductive and you know it, guess what? You've forgotten something. You've forgotten you've been forgiven. You've forgotten who you are. You are more than what you become. And if you can grasp this knowledge, you're not using the knowledge of your forgiveness. You may know it, but you're not applying it. You're not really believing it. If you do, then you will have these godly qualities that Peter talks about. And your life will be victorious. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It just means you will live the joy-filled, victorious life. You can. It's available to you. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. It's about what you do with the knowledge that you have. I love this quote by a famed psychiatrist, Carl Menninger. He said this. He said, "If I could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Simply by understanding their forgiveness." Man, I deal with Christians all the time that honestly are clueless. I can't even believe it. I question whether they're even believers because they don't understand their forgiveness. They don't understand it. I've talked with Christians that think they're going to hell because they sinned and didn't ask God to forgive them. What kind of life is that? That's a miserable life. And that is not the life God calls us to. Understanding your forgiveness will set you free and set you on a new course in your Christian life if you grasp this. You guys tracking with me? This is the direction Paul's going to go. This is where we're headed. So let's pray. I'm going to share four truths I think that can transform our life. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you that you are the God of all creation, that there is none like you, that you are all-powerful. You are amazing to us. You know everything. There's nothing, there's no one, there's nothing in the universe bigger than you. You are incredible. You created everything. You are a star-breathing God. You say a word and star. Galaxies are created. You are amazing. You are God of all creation. And tonight, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We need you. Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach me tonight. I need your help. I want to learn from you. I want to learn tonight freshly. Teach us what it means to know who we are in Christ, to understand our forgiveness in particular. Help us understand it, I pray. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so I've got four truths that we're going to pull out of Romans 6. Again, we're doing a survey. There's no way you can cover one chapter in Romans. I mean, every sentence is a sermon. There's no question about it. We've said that. So we're doing kind of an overview survey. But we'll cover Romans 6 tonight. The first truth that we want to look at is this. Is that everything you do arises out of who you are, who you perceive yourself to be. Your actions will reflect who you think you are. I believe that. And we got to start, it's not in your sheet, but let me just read to you. We need to pick it up in Romans at the very end of Romans 5, because Paul is asking a rhetorical question that relates back to the end of chapter 5. I'll just read this to you. Josh finished up last week. Verse 20 says this of chapter 5, "The law was added so that the trespass or sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Why did grace increase? Because forgiveness increased. When forgiveness increases, that's God's grace, unmerited favor. So when we sin more, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where Paul ended, chapter 5. Well, he was just writing a letter. That's where we put the break. We're going to pick it up in chapter 6. Paul continues and says this, "What then, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer?" Let's just stop here for a second. We'll come back to the verse, but you need to understand this. Paul asked that question. What shall we say then? Say then in what? Why does he ask that question? It's in response to what he just got done saying. Where sin abounded or transgression increased, grace increased all the more. And if God gives grace and more forgiveness, guess what else God gets when he does that? God gets glory. When he forgives people that don't deserve forgiveness, my goodness, that gives God glory. When he gives more grace, it gives him glory. So if you're a thinking person, and I'd like to think that you are, and you're a logical person, and you think, What did Paul just say there? He said, when sin increased, grace increased all the more. What's the logical conclusion that Paul might be compelling you to think about there? What would it be? More sin equals what? More grace, which equals what? More glory. So what you're saying, Paul, is that if I sin more, then God's going to get more glory. Then we ought to sin all the time. Listen, that's the question that Paul is compelling you to think about. If you don't think that, if it never enters your mind when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, if you never get that response from people, when you're sharing the gospel with people, the good news of Jesus Christ, if you don't once in a while have someone go, well, wait a minute then, hold on. If what you're saying is true, that means that I can go kill somebody and still go to heaven. And you know what I say? You're absolutely right. And if you don't believe that, then you better listen really close tonight, especially if you're a Christian, because you need to understand that that is absolutely true. It is absolutely true. But should we sin? Paul's going to address that right here. The point is not let's go sin. The point is if we sin, God has paid for it. So Paul continues on here. You can go back to the verse. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? They rhetorically asked Paul. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? That's a very strong wording in the passage. By no means. You're crazy. You're nuts. Of course not. We don't go sin. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Should we sin more? Of course not. Why shouldn't you sin? Because that's not who you are. That's your old life. That's what Paul's going to get to here. Because we have been justified through faith in Christ, we don't go sin. That's not what gives God glory at this point. It gives God glory if we become more like Him as Christians. And that's what Paul's talking about. So I just ask this question. Christian, who are you? Who do you view yourself? Do you understand your forgiveness? Do you see yourself as a forgiven saint? That you are a saint of God, that you are as righteous as God is, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you believe that? Do you believe all your sins are forgiven? If not, you need to change something in your mind. Here's what it says in Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, not understanding your forgiveness, not understanding that you have a new life to live now is like winning the lottery but not knowing that you won. Having the ticket in your pocket but not knowing it. Maybe everybody on the news are talking about you, but you don't know it yet. You've got the news turned off. But you've won the lottery. You are a kabillionaire. But you just don't know it. So you're at the dollar store buying soap and shampoo, and you have no idea that you've got $1 million in your pocket. Listen, Christian, if you don't understand that all your sins are forgiven, if you're a Christian, if you're not, we'll get to you later, okay? You'll have your chance tonight. But if you're a believer and you claim the name of Christ and you are born again of the Spirit, then you got to understand your sins are forgiven. You've hit the lottery, man, when it comes to forgiveness. They're all taken care of. But you know what? You don't act like it. You're still at the dollar store. A lot of you. God says, I want to free you up, man. I want to show you something tonight. You know, there was a story of a man named Ira Yates. In 1926, during the Depression, he lived on a farmstead, a ranch in Texas, in western Texas. And he'd fallen on hard times. He had sold a bunch of his stuff, and he was getting ready to sell all of his property because they were broke. They were done. They were ready to give it all up. And about the time they were willing to sell their property, somebody knocked on their door, said, hey, we're with an oil company, and we happen to believe that there might be oil on your property. And they said, would you be willing to sell your property? Would you be willing to let us drill and we'll give you a contract and you can be a part of that? And, you know, he said, I've got nothing to lose. And I'm going to look at the actual statistics here. But they did drill and by 1995, that Yates oil field had produced over 20 billion barrels of oil. That guy was a billionaire overnight. The next day, he was a billionaire. But was it the next day? Or had he always been a billionaire? Because he owned the land. He'd always been a billionaire. He just didn't know it yet. And Christian, I wonder, could it be that the key to the victorious life, one of the keys to the victorious life in our lives is simply to understand the knowledge that God has given us, that we are completely forgiven, that we have a new life in Christ, that the old is gone and the new has come. And if we live over here and if we believe that truth, could it be like we've tapped into a well of joy and forgiveness and understanding and the victorious life? Could it be? I think it might be. That's why I love teaching on this topic, because it fires me up and it reminds me of what I have. Because I believe this. I believe that you and I can't say no, or it's very difficult to say no to our essential nature, who we think we truly are deep inside. Paul continues in verse 5 of chapter 6, and he says this. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, listen carefully, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. It's done. It's crucified. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What we need to grasp here is that this picture that Paul uses of baptism and resurrection, we need to understand we are united with Christ. And the picture of baptism, that we are united with him, and our sin, our old self, is crucified and buried. It's gone. It's dead. And the resurrection is a picture of we are united with him in that resurrection, that we have a new life in Christ, a completely new life. If we believe it, it'll change the way we act, the way we live. It will. It'll affect us. And Paul wants us to grasp it. He wants us to understand that we are freed from the power of sin. And looking around at the Christian world, from my perspective, my interaction with the Christian world, I got a feeling that most of us don't understand that we are freed from the power of sin. And we act within the identity that we think we are, that we're just sinners. We're just sinners that have a little bit of grace thrown on us and we go to church on the weekends. And if that's your opinion of yourself, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to sin. You're going to sin. You might feel bad about it for a little while, but you're going to sin. And here's another perspective that's wrong that you could have, and that is this. That when you sin, that you need to do something, that you need to pay for that sin, pay some kind of a penance. So you've got to work your way to God, that God's not pleased with you. You can't become worthy in God's sight until you pay for that sin. So here's the deal. You sin, you struggle with the sin, and you fall, and you blow it. You do something that you know is wrong, and you think to yourself, this is the way Christians think, well, that's probably a two-hour feel-bad sin. I'm going to feel bad for 2 hours on that one. And then after that, I'm going to be good. It'll be okay after that. And, you know, some sins, oh, man, that's probably going to be a whole week on that one. That was really bad back there. So I'm going to feel bad for a week, and people will ask me, how are you doing? Well, I'm struggling. I'm kind of down today because, you know, I just struggle with this sin. You know what? Most of the time, we struggle just to a certain point. Just to a point, because you know what? We really want to sin. And we just struggle up to the point where we say, okay, I've struggled. Can I go now? Good. And then I can just sin. If we're going to be honest, that's the way we do it a lot of times, isn't it? Oh, I put up the good fight just long enough where I could give up and say that I tried. And then I fall. That is not the victorious life, men and women, that God is talking about. That you can have. That you can have. You've been freed from sin. You are no longer slaves to sin. If you're a slave to sin, if you have recurring sins that you can't seem to get rid of, it's like you're grabbing a dead body. That old man that's crucified, that old nature. And you're grabbing it and you're dragging it around. And every once in a while, you put it in a chair and you sin. And you grab it and you drag it around again. And you got this dead body you're dragging around. Paul said, it's dead. It's gone. It's no more. Why are you dragging it around? Why aren't you living like you're freed from it? Why aren't you believing it? Paul's going to try to convince us to believe in it. Some of the most miserable Christians I know come from works-based background. And they don't even have to be Christians. Most miserable people I know come from works-based religions. Because Christians can come from works-based religions too. Some of you think you got to pay a penance when you sin. That's works-based. Think you got to make it up to God. You got to understand, when you sin as a Christian, it is paid for. And that's a hard concept. I understand that. That's a hard concept for us to understand. Let me just do a show of hands here. How many of you, as we go to this next slide, second main point I want to talk about. First is that our actions will reflect who we think we are. Second point I want to bring up is all our sins have been forgiven. Now you're thinking, move on, Bill. I've got that down. Well, I don't know that you do. How many of you, show of hands, believe, as believers, that all your past sins have been forgiven, that God did a good job paying for all your past sins? Those are gone. Okay, quite a few. Put your hands down. How many of you think that the sins that you committed today, yes, the sins that you committed while I was talking here, those very sins, those lustful thoughts, those critical thoughts that are sin, how many believe that those sins that you committed today or right now, right this minute, as you judge me for judging you, how many of you think those sins are forgiven? Raise your hand. Okay, I don't think there's as many. I'm going to say there's not because that helps the analogy, okay? Third point, because I can't see anyway. Third question, how many of you, this is a little tougher, how many of you think all the sins you're going to commit in the future, even 10 years, maybe 20, 50 years from now, let's say you kill somebody. Maybe they needed killing. I don't know. But you killed them, okay? You killed somebody. How many of you think that sin's forgiven? Okay, it went way down that time. All right. Continue on. We're going to talk about that. I believe, scripturally, you can't get around this, that all our sins have been forgiven as Christians. Romans 6, 8 through 10 says, now, if you died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We'll live the same life he lived. We'll become like him, in other words. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sins once for what? For all. He died to sins once for all. But the life he lives to God. Let's continue. Verse 11. In the same way, you and I, we are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Why would you do that? You're dead to it. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. He's trying to get it through your head. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Can I give you an illustration? It's helped me. I want you to imagine. Imagine I'm a restaurant owner. And I've got a really nice restaurant. And I'm walking to my restaurant one night and I walk past the alley of my restaurant. And I'm looking down the alley, and I see some motion. I stop and look, and there's a guy in the alley, and he's right by the back door of my establishment, and he's ripping through plastic garbage bags. He's kind of digging around, and he takes out, you know, some old slimy brown core of a piece of cabbage, and he's just kind of eating it. He takes an old, you know, backwash Coke, and he's drinking it, and he's trying to find food. And I walk back there, and I say, excuse me, sir, can I help you? And he's just kind of eating, and I said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm finding life here. This is where life is found. I need to eat, otherwise I'll die. This is it for me. This is as good as it gets, and I'm hungry, so I'm eating. I say, you know what? Oh, man. I have compassion on him. I say, you know what? Life is a lot better than that. Life can be a lot better than that. Let me just can I show you something? And I put my arm around the guy. I said, come with me. And I go through the back door of my restaurant. I say, you know what? You don't have to eat garbage anymore. I own this place. God has been good to me. And I've learned some things about business, and I've created this business. And he takes this guy into the buffet. It's a gourmet buffet, and there's prime rib, and there's chicken, and there's steak, and there's shrimp, and there's fresh vegetables and fruit that makes your mouth water. And there's an orange champagne, you know, thing going. And he takes this guy, and this guy's eyes are wide as saucers. He takes him and says, you know what? No more garbage. You're dead to that garbage. That's dead to you. From now on, you eat with me every night. Every night. I'm going to tell the chef that anytime you come in, you get to eat. And the guy says, what? Are you kidding me? What part can I eat? And I say, everything. You can have it all. It's all yours. You don't have to eat garbage anymore. And he looks at me and says, but are you sure? Yes, I'm positive. What part can I eat? All of it. Can I have that? Yeah, you can have that. You can have it all every night. I want you to come here. That's grace, by the way, isn't it? And I say to the guy, what would you like to start with? What would you like to eat first? And what would you think if that guy looked at me and said, I want to eat the garbage. And he goes back in the aisle and he starts shoving apple cores in his mouth. Oh, this is good. This is where life is found. I would think one of two things. Either he doesn't really believe me, or he thinks that truly is where life is found. Christian, do you get it? Why are you sinning? Why are you caught up in pornography? Why are you caught up in alcoholism? Why are you allowing yourself to be depressed and broken? Why are you allowing that? Why are you eating garbage? Why are you festering in your sin? You think life is found there. That's one reason. Or you might think God's, when he says you're forgiven, you might not really believe it. That God really doesn't have the power to forgive my sin, maybe other people's, but mine's really bad, so I'm going to go eat out of the garbage. I'm going to find life over here. Now, I might make my way to the door once in a while and struggle and go, you know, I think life's over here, but no, I'm going to go over here. How foolish. That's what Paul's saying. You are dead to sin. Why do you live in it any longer? You're dead to the garbage. Don't you see the offer God has made to you? All your sins are forgiven. Live the victorious life. Live the abundant life. It's available to you. If you don't, then why not? Because you're not using the knowledge that God has given to you, and you are unproductive and ineffective in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're dragging that dead body around. God says, give it up and go in and feast. Because it's on him. All our sins are forgiven. You and I, we are dead to sin. Christian, we are dead to sin, but we are alive to Christ. We are dead to sin, but we are alive to Christ. If you don't believe it, I'm going to give you five verses. We're going to plow through them real fast. And whenever you see the word all, you know what to do, right? Shout out the word all with me. And who knows what all means? All means all, and that's all means. So when God says all your sins are forgiven, I hope you believe it. I hope you don't go eat out of the garbage and go, well, maybe they're all forgiven, but not mine. I hope you believe these verses. Let's have the word of God just touch our hearts here as we read these verses. 1 Peter 3:18. When you see the word all, you know what to do. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. We'll go on. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Not most sin. Not just the little sins. From all sins. Romans 6:10, we read that, but we'll read it again. The death he died to sins once for all. But the life he lives to God. Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priest, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for it all. He didn't go, oh good, someone's going to get saved tonight. Someone's going to become a Christian. I'll die on the cross for their sins again. No, he didn't have to do that because he paid for your sins already. It just hasn't been accredited to your account until you reach out in faith. Next verse, Hebrews 9, 26 through 28. But now he, or Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Can I share with you just a radical thought? Do you guys believe, let's show how many believe that all your past sins are forgiven, if you're a believer? How many, first put your hands down. How many of you are believers? Are born again, Bible-believing believers? Okay. How many of you, keep your hands up. If you believe your sins are forgiven in the past, leave them up. Sins that are forgiven today, leave them up. Sins in the future, leave them up. Okay, put them back down. Here's a radical thought. If all your sins are forgiven, and you made that good confession of faith, whenever it was for you, that you asked Jesus, said, Jesus, I acknowledge I've sinned against you. I have blown it. I've sinned. I need your mercy. I plead to you for your mercy. I want to receive the free gift of eternal life because Jesus paid for my sins as a substitute. I received that gift. On that day that you made that confession, all your sins were paid for, and you're agreeing with that. That's just what we read, right? Now, here's a radical thought. Do you need to ask God for forgiveness of your sins anymore? I know this is controversial. I would say no, you don't. I mean, you can, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. I think you do cross the line when you think in your mind, and this is where it gets blurred, that I have to ask God to forgive. I just sinned. Oh, God, forgive me. That was so wrong. Please forgive my sins. And you think in your mind that if you don't ask for forgiveness, you're going to hell. Then you're wrong. Would you agree with that? I would propose to you that you don't have to ask God for forgiveness anymore. Matter of fact, I don't. I don't ask God for forgiveness anymore. You know what I do when I sin? I say, God, I did it again. Yelled at my kids. That was wrong. I acknowledge that you're right and I'm wrong. Thank you for forgiving me for that one too. Hallelujah, God, you forgave me for that one too. You are awesome. I don't deserve it, but you did it. Thank you. You know what? This is just me. I think there is, this is how I think. If you're a mature Christian, I think there's a way to tell a mature Christian and as a timeline. And from the time you sin to the time that you feel like you could jump in God's lap and have fellowship with him and know that he loves you, that time frame, if it's really long, then I don't think you're a very mature Christian. The shorter that time frame is from when you sin to you're in God's lap saying, God, thank you that you love me. And I may suffer consequences of that sin, but God, you love me. From that time frame, it needs to be really short as a Christian. God does not want a bunch of Christians moping around trying to pay for their sins, take a whip and start beating you. Oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm so bad. See how bad I am, God? God says, what are you doing? Listen, didn't I forgive that one? Oh, I guess you did, but I'm going to feel bad a little bit. You know, if my kids did that, I might listen to it one time. If they sin, which they do, if they sin, say, Dad, I'm sorry for that. That was wrong. And they maybe get spanked. They get disciplined. And when we spank, and it hurts, and they cry. And then we hug, and we pray. God, change my heart. I ask him to pray that. Change my heart so I don't sin again. So we hug, and I love them. And then sometimes I tickle them. Sometimes I throw them up in the air, and I say, go back out. And we go play, or they go play with their brothers, and they're laughing. The tears, stains are here, but they're laughing. Okay? You know, if my kid came back to me 5 minutes later and said, Dad, I just want to ask your forgiveness again for that sin, I might go, okay. That's cool. I forgave you already. That's good. Go play. If he came back 10 minutes later and said, Dad, I want to ask for forgiveness for that sin that I just did, I might go, sit down. We need to talk for a second. I forgave that sin. And if he started moping around, I said, what's wrong, buddy? Well, I've sinned against you, Dad. Will you please forgive me? I really mean it this time. Forgive. You know, I might spank him again. Because he doesn't understand. He's not listening to me. Why is it that we think as Christians we got to show God how bad we feel? Now, don't get me wrong. We should be repentant and broken about our sin. But we also have to understand that God loves. He's forgiven that. It's taken care of. And if we're trying to do penance to pay for it, that's where we go wrong. We should be broken. We shouldn't sin. We should tell God that was wrong and I agree with you. But if you're trying to pay for it and you don't think you can get right with God until you pay for it, then you've missed on the Christian life. I think a lot of Christians are there. As a matter of fact, one quick story. I preached this like 8 years ago, 9 years ago, when I first came to town. There was a small church, not Paul's church, but there was another church, a little church in town. They asked me to come preach at their church. And I talked about this idea of not having to ask for forgiveness anymore. Now, I understand now. I've got a lot of counsel. I've studied out to make sure, is this, can I say that? And I believe you can in the right context. But I shared these principles, and after church, I'm at home with my wife and kids. We're making lunch, and I get a knock on the door. And I open the door, and I recognize him as one of the leaders of that church that I just preached at. And he knocked on my door, and he said, I'm so mad right now. I don't agree with what you taught this morning. I said, okay, you know, come in. Let's talk about it. I want to hear. Absolutely, you know, that's good. You need to show me where I was wrong. Come on in. I want to listen to you. I sat down, gave him some lemonade. He sat on the couch like this, staring at me. I'm kidding. He stared at me. And I was like, go ahead. Tell me. Let's get the Bible out. Show me what I said wrong. I want to hear what you have to say. 5 minutes went by. I said, brother, you know, you got to talk to me. You got to tell me. I'm listening to you. He was fuming, man. 10 minutes went by. 15 minutes. 20 minutes. He got up and left. Didn't say a word. I've never seen him since. I was afraid he was going to go get a gun or something, you know? He was so mad about this idea. And some of you are going to have to grapple with this idea. That if your sins are all forgiven, when you made the good confession of faith, theologically, I don't think you have to ask for forgiveness anymore to get the sins forgiven. You guys with me on that, the difference? And that is huge. That has been huge in my life. So let me show you a chart that'll help you. Because again, I've talked to Christians just as early as 2 weeks ago that did not get this idea. That all your sins were paid for at Calvary. All of them. All. So this is a chart. Eternity past to eternity future. And your life pops up about right here in proportion to where Jesus came to the earth. Okay, you're born, you died. This is your life right here. Okay, pretty good life right there. Okay, now right in here, you did a bunch of sinning. Okay, let's say you lived to be 70 years old and you only sin once a day. I'd say you're a pretty good person because that's a lot less than I sin every day. But if you live to be 70, you will have sinned and earned death penalties for 25,550 sins. Get your calculator. It's right, okay? 70 years. Each one deserving a death penalty, but I guarantee you got a lot more than that. And you're going to stand before God and say, God, look how good I was. What? 25,550 death penalties? So, the deal is, when you become a Christian, how many of you were alive when Jesus was nailed to the cross? How many of you were on earth at that point? Okay? So the question becomes, and this, I just want to get this point across, how many of your sins were future when Jesus died for your sins? Every single one. You hadn't sinned once. You weren't even born. But in here, you sinned a whole bunch. So in essence, all our sins. Jesus, when he died for sins, he died for all sins. He had to. He didn't come down and die again every time someone becomes a Christian. Or every time you sin. He paid for them all. So when you receive Christ, and he substituted himself and died for you, all your sins were wiped away. And you go, what about my future sins? What about them? They're all future. They're all future. So you murdered somebody here. Do you think God didn't know you were going to do that? He died for it? Oh, but that's so bad. Then you don't understand the grace of God. Have you heard me say go murder somebody? I'm not saying go murder somebody. I want to make sure that is very clear. Do not. No murder tonight, okay? Listen, one quick point on this, because this is important. I want to harp on this. Christian, you are forgiven even when you don't feel like it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't care what you feel like if you're a Christian. I don't feel like I'm forgiven. I don't feel like I'm worthy. I don't feel like I'm good enough. Works-based religions will teach you that. You got to feel it. I say baloney. I got the Word of God. I don't have to feel anything. My feelings will deceive me. If someone says, listen, read this, and if you feel like it's true, then it must be true. I say, what are you talking about? If it's true, it's true. It doesn't matter what I feel like. Is it true? I want to know that. Because have any of you ever thought something was true and then found out it wasn't? But you were convinced, oh, it was true, and it wasn't. Anybody ever? Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? I was convinced that I was right, but you know what? Oh, how humbling. I was wrong. You don't want to have that feeling on Judgment Day. That's a feeling you want to avoid, talking about feelings. That, oh my gosh, I was wrong. I thought I was right. You know how wrong we can be? And somebody says that to you, just if you feel like it's right, then it's true. Say, you know what? I've been wrong before. And you can give them this illustration because it'll gross them out. Okay, you can give them this. When I was in high school and college, my buddies and I lived kind of a party lifestyle before I became a Christian in my early 20s when I was 21. And I'd party with my friends, and we'd go to the bars, and we'd drink, and we'd chew tobacco, and we'd shoot pool every single weekend. That's what we do. That was just my life. And one weekend, we're in the bar, and we're drinking, and you'll understand why this is important. We were drinking Coors out of dark Coors bottles, okay? So I was drinking Coors here, and I was spitting in an empty here. And I was drinking Coors here and spitting in an empty here, shooting some pool. And as the night went on, you know what's going to happen. I thought I was convinced that I was reaching. I felt that I was reaching for an ice-cold Coors. And I was thirsty. And I picked it up and I chugged a big slog of my spit and my Copenhagen leftovers. And it was hot. But here's the deal. Some of you are laughing because you've done that. And I know you have. I can tell. Here's the deal. I would not have done that if I knew I was going to do that. In other words, I was absolutely 100% convinced that I was not going to chug spit in Copenhagen. But I did. Your feelings can deceive you. I don't feel forgiven. Look how many, God, surely you can't forgive me. Look how bad I am. I don't care how you feel. What does the scripture say? It says you are freed from sin. That all your sins are forgiven. Live that way. That's what Paul wants us to do. Live that way. Practically. Be sanctified and become more like Christ. If you don't think your sins are forgiven, you're going to keep on sinning. You will. Third point. The real you is brand new. Here's what Paul says. Pick it up in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. People, we don't sin. We don't murder people. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be, past tense, slaves to sins, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin, men and women, and have become slaves to righteousness. Your essential being, you need to understand this, has changed. It has radically changed. If you think as a Christian that all you are, you're just a sinner with some forgiveness thrown on you, the Holy Spirit put in you, and that's what a Christian is, and you have missed it. Splash with a little grace, and that makes you a Christian. You are brand new according to the Bible. Look, here's my firstborn, Mary and I, my beautiful wife Mary, and our firstborn back in 1994. He's 14, he's playing bass now up on stage. This was his first day, though. This was his first day on earth. Okay, he was obviously in mom's tummy for 9 months, but I want to tell you something. The nurses and my wife will verify this, that we did not go down on the 24th of February to the used baby store, pick one out, dust him off, bring him to the hospital, go, oh, look at our new baby. This baby never was until this day. Are you catching this? He was born this day. Listen, when you became a Christian, you were born again. And you became something that you were not the second before. A whole new creature. Look what Paul said. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. The old is gone. It's gone. The new has come. That's who you are. As a Christian, you're a brand new creation. I like what Neil Anderson says. He says, a Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit, who gets a new nature. Mark this. A Christian is a person who has become someone he was not before. A brand new creation. And that's important because who we are affects our actions, and who we think we are affects our actions. Paul finishes up this chapter. He says this, starting verse 19. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, again, past tense, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You are new, you are new, you are new. You are no longer slaves to sin. That part of your life, it's gone. That old life, that old nature, it's dead, it's gone. And I just want to encourage you that when you understand who you are, then your life can radically change, even overnight, even tonight. And I'll just share with you that I've experienced that. Even before I was a Christian, understanding who I was changed me. Here's who I used to be. This kind of summarizes my high school life and my college life, okay? This is just a summary, and I'm drinking really cheap beer at this point. It's like Scotch by Hy-Vee beer. Where am I? Are you... Yeah. So these were my buds. This is what we did. We partied all the time. Every weekend, if I had a nickel for every can of beer I drank, we could buy that building we're trying to get. Okay, we could do that. This was my life. This is who I was. I partied all the time, like some of you. And you know what? God changed me. But even in high school, I could change overnight. I thought I needed a drink. But you know, something happened every fall while I was in high school. Something happened. My identity changed. At a certain point, everything changed. And you know what happened? This happened. For me, it was sports. It was football. It was being dead serious about football. And a coach that said this to me and to the whole team, no more beer the rest of the season. No more drinking, not a drop. And you know what? I feared my coach. And I was serious about football. I was no longer a party guy. I was a football player from August 1st to the end of the season. Now, the picture in the inner tube is me the hour after the last game. But I want to tell you something. All my 4 years, really 5 years in high school, I never drank a drop of beer during football season. Not one drop. I have no reason to lie to you. Not one drop. I would go from partying every single weekend, drinking lots of beer, to not one drop. Never. I would still go to the parties. I would never drink. And I was not fazed by it. I was not tempted by it because I was a football player. My identity changed and my actions followed my identity. Do you see that? Do you know who you are, Christian? Do you believe you're forgiven? That you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ? That you're created to be like God in all holiness? That's who you are. Why would you eat garbage? Why would you sin? Why would you continue in sin? There's no life there. This is who God says you are. And we're going to look at just a bunch of verses here. We're going to go through them. I'm not even going to read the verses. You can look them up later. This is who God says you are. We're going to plow through them. God says that you and I, we are saints. If you're a believer, you're a saint of God. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Well, that's a child of God. We missed that first one. A saint in Ephesians 1. And then God's righteousness. You and I are God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for you so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. You're as righteous as God is if you're a believer, according to that verse. Not in and of yourself, in Christ. It's heresy if you forget the in Christ part, because I am not righteous in and of myself. Not only that, You are a royal priesthood. You're holy and royal priesthood. In Ephesians, you got to read. Ephesians has so many good verses. Next one. We are a new creation in Christ. I think it'll come here. Let me read this verse to you. We just read that one. We are righteous. I think we're behind here. A royal priesthood. Let's go to the next one. It says this. I'm going to read this verse in 1 Peter 2:9. This is who you are, okay? Christian, if you're looking for identity, this is what God says right here. But you, Christian, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. To me, that is identity. When I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling kind of depressed or just confused, I woke up the other morning feeling kind of guilty, like, what? Did I do something wrong? Or why am I? It was kind of nebulous. It wasn't anything specific. And I was praying, God, is there something that I've done specifically? Show it so I can move on. And there wasn't anything. So I just, you know, funny, it was right before I started preparing for this message. And God said, Bill, who are you? Forget that how you feel stuff. You're going to teach on this. This is who you are. You're a royal priesthood. You're my child. You're my mouthpiece. I want to use you. You're a saint, Bill. I love you. And those feelings just kind of melted away. I meditate on who I was. This verse, Philippians 3:9, says that we are righteous by faith. That's the next one here. We are righteous by faith. And I love that verse, especially as you're reading Proverbs, because you can get confused. It talks a lot about comparing righteous people with wicked people, and you go, man, I look more like the wicked person. That's kind of what I'm doing. I'm doing this over here. But you know what? Philippians 3:9 says you have the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Your righteousness isn't because of you're so good. It comes by faith. Philippians 3:9. It's a good verse to remember. So you and I, we need to be careful not to believe the lies that the world throws at us. Don't believe the lies. And there are a lot of lies that you and I can believe. But don't believe them. Here's just an example. The world and even other Christians, well-meaning Christians, can mislead you. Even go out in the parking lot and you could be misled. Because some of you might have a bumper sticker that I like to call a bummer sticker. That in my mind teaches wrong, bad theology. I understand the thought of these bummer stickers, but the theology, in my opinion, is way off. And it doesn't help you understand who you are. It kind of puts you back in the garbage heap. And in an attempt to be humble, Christians have, in my opinion, incorrectly made up these bumper stickers that make us feel good about ourselves. Like, I'm just like the rest of you. I'm nothing special. I'm just kind of eating out of the garbage with you. Okay, here's some of them. And I have a razor that we can go to your bumper afterwards and feel it. If you have one, no. Again, I understand why you would say this, but I think it's bad theology. Here's one. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, I don't like that. And I'll tell you why. Because first of all, the word just. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I guess. You know, I'm a sinner. That's who I am. That's my true identity. And you know what? I got some grace over here. That's cool. You know, I got a little bit of grace. That, just a little bit. But I'm a sinner. Come on. I'm just like you. You know, didn't we just read that I'm a royal priesthood? That you're a holy nation. You are a saint. You're called out by God to declare the praises of Him who called you. Isn't that who you are? What is this? I'm just a sinner saved. If you think you're a sinner saved by grace, guess what you're going to do tonight? You're going to sin. Here's another bummer sticker. Christians aren't perfect. They're just what? Forgiven. I don't like this one either. Christians aren't perfect. My Bible says I am. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for me that in Him I might become the righteousness of God. I am perfect. Legally, God has justified me. I'm perfect. And then it says, we're just forgiven. Just forgiven. Just a little bit of forgiveness, okay? I mean, like, forgiveness is not that important. I'm just forgiven. Just forgiven? My good, I'm going to heaven because I'm forgiven. My life is different because I'm forgiven. How about you? Amen. I'm just forgiven. That's no big deal. It's just kind of, yeah, I guess I'm forgiven. I don't think about it that much, but yeah, I guess I am. And then my all-time least favorite is that, as it comes up here, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Okay? You may have this on your car. That's all right. But listen, does that speak to your identity or does it not? Does that put you back in the trash heap? I'm just one beggar. I'm just kind of crawling down the gutter to my trash bag. That's all I am. And here, have an old piece of stale bread. I'll just give you one. That's all I got to offer you. You know, I have a lot more to offer you and me because of what God has given to me. God has eyes up here, right here. This is important. You do not miss this. You are not just a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. We are King's kids. We are holy and we are righteous by faith. And we have the words of eternal life that we can share with other people. You know what? It changes their eternal destiny. This isn't an old stale piece of bread. This is the good news of Jesus Christ that changes everything. Do you believe that? You think you're just some beggar so you can kind of relate to people? God says, listen, you need to stand out. You're a child of the King. You're going to rule with angels forever and ever and ever. You're going to be in paradise with God. If we could see the way you look right now, C.S. Lewis says that we would fall at your feet and we'd want to worship you. If we could see your glorified state, you are an amazing being if you're forgiven. So now I picked on your bumper stickers too. Some of you, you used to like me, but you don't like me anymore. We're almost done here. The problem with these bummer stickers, here's the problem, is that in every case, theologically, you line up as the same person you were before you became a Christian. You're the same person. You haven't changed. You got some forgiveness slapped on you, and you're just a beggar kind of laying around eating bread. You're the same person. God says, the old is gone, the new is come. Do you believe that? I don't think they help you believe that. Last point. This is really fast. The power for a changed life is available to you and to me. Just let me share with you a real quick last illustration. What do you see here? What is it? Say it. Butterflies. Yeah. And they're pretty, aren't they? Pretty. If you saw that, if that butterfly flew through here, you'd say, oh, what a pretty butterfly. I don't think I've ever heard, I doubt that you would say, wow, look at that converted caterpillar. That is, wow. That is so pretty. Look at that worm that was converted. No, you don't say that, but what indeed is it? It's a converted caterpillar. It was crawling on the ground one day, and then it climbed up in a tree, made a cocoon, and an amazing miracle happened. It's called metamorphosis. Inside, that caterpillar was transformed into something it wasn't before. Do you see that? And when it came out, it was a butterfly. And we never refer to it as a caterpillar again. Yet Christians do it all the time. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. I want to scream. You're a butterfly. You're not a caterpillar. You're not a sinner anymore. You may sin. The butterfly may land on the ground next to another caterpillar. That doesn't turn him back into a caterpillar. He may be with earth dwellers, but that does not make him an earth dweller. He can fly to heights that the caterpillar will never experience. The caterpillar is eating out of the garbage. Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. You are not a caterpillar. And it makes all the difference. Last verse, since then you have been raised with Christ. Listen, we're almost done here. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds where? On things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Do you see it now? You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Let me just summarize this message to say this. You were once a worm. Now you are a butterfly. Fly like a butterfly. How do you view yourself? Never live like a worm again. Act like you're forgiven. Live the new life. Strive to live the new life because you are not a sinner anymore. You're a holy one. You're a righteous one. Act like it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you are such an amazing God. And Lord, I just want to take a minute here and pray for those that don't know you yet, that There are people that potentially don't understand their forgiveness, that they've been sitting here tonight going, what's he talking about? I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. If that's you, if you don't know for sure that you're a believer, a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, that you've had your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ by placing your faith in him, if you don't know that you're going to be in heaven with God, then let's settle it right now. Why would you eat out of garbage any longer? This is the best offer you're going to get today. I suggest you take it. You got to understand something, first of all, that you've sinned against God. You've broken his commands. You deserve to spend eternity in hell, according to the Bible. You deserve that. That would be right and fair and just for God to do that, because you've broken his holy commands. And because of that, you need something. You need help, because there's nothing you can do. You can't go to church enough. You can't give enough money. You can't be good enough, because you've blown it, man. But God says, I love you. And I'm willing to substitute my son. I'm willing to send my son to die on your behalf, to pay for all your sins, past, present, and future. I paid for them. And then God says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can have this gift. All you have to do is ask him for it. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I agree. I've sinned against you. I've blown it. And I can't get there on my own. I can't get forgiven on my own. I need you. And I want to thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming to this earth, laying down your life for my sins. Thank you for that. I want to receive that gift the best way I know how. I come to you in humility. Say, I need you, and I'm going to trust you and nothing else for all eternity, for my eternal salvation. And I thank you, and I thank you for dying for me. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you can be sure God heard you, but you need to understand it even more. And I trust that you will talk to me or talk to someone next to you. As a matter of fact, right now, if you pray that prayer for the first time, just keep your heads bowed. I just want you to reach over and touch the person next to you. Just touch their hand or their leg. Even if you don't know them, just do that right now. If that was the first time you prayed that and said, God, I want that forgiveness, you reach over and touch them. And in doing so, you're going to tell them, I need help. That person next to you is going to come find me or one of the leaders or go back to the storefront. We're going to help you understand this calling, this drawing that God is drawing you to himself. Do that right now. And Lord, for the rest of us, we just thank you again that you are so good, that your name is the name above all names. You've made us brand new, that all people are going to see how great you are and the goodness that you have bestowed upon us that have believed in your name. Thank you. You are awesome and you are great. And we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.